Go ahead and take your Bibles out. We're going to start in Colossians in just a moment, verses 15 through 20. I've titled this message for the new year, Biblical Things to Do in the New Year, and we'll probably spend most of January talking about those biblical things that Christians should be doing in the new year, not just in the new year, but every year. So will this be new stuff that you're going to learn? Nope. It's going to be what is in the Bible and what we know is in the Bible and probably what you've been taught before as a good reminder of what we need to continue to do here in 2025. So our main lesson is this: teach us to number our days aright. You've got the wrong PowerPoint there, bro. This is the main lesson. That's Wednesday night's main lesson, and it's a good one. And you should follow that one, but that's not this one. So teach us to number our days aright and do biblical things with them. Teach us to number our days aright and teach us to do biblical things with them. I'd like to begin with Jonathan Edwards, some of his New Year resolutions. Now, Jonathan Edwards has been with the Lord for a number of centuries now, and he is one of the greatest preachers and theologians produced here in the United States of America. And so let me begin with a few of his resolutions, but listen to how he phrased all of these resolutions. This is what he said: being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humble entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to His will. For Christ's sake, I will remember to read over these resolutions once a week. Now, it's one thing to make resolutions, but have you ever thought about reading them once a week just to remind yourself what resolutions you made? First, resolved, he writes, that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to the glory of God and my own good profit and pleasure in the whole of my duration without any consideration of the time, whether now or never so many myriads of ages hence. Resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Third, resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were my last hour of life. Resolved to study the Scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently, as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Resolved never to count that a prayer, nor to let that pass as a prayer, nor that as a petition of a prayer, which is so made that I cannot hope that God will answer it, nor that as a confession which I cannot hope God will accept. Resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. One final resolution, he writes, resolved after afflictions to inquire what I am the better for them, what good I have got by them, and what I might have got by them. Powerful resolutions. Did you make any New Year's resolutions? And if you did you write them down? Well, New Year's resolutions are good. They are. It's good to set goals for yourself. But I don't want to call what I'm going to preach resolutions, because what I'm going to preach is strictly the Word of God and what Christians should give themselves to doing throughout the year. And so let's be resolved to do biblical things in 2025. Amen? Amen. And the first biblical thing to do is this biblical thing: love God more habitually. Now look with me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. I'm going to be reading verses 35 through 37. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Church family, once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord Father, if we could just get this right, what a revolution would take place in this church. And I pray, dear Father, that by your power and by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, that we will commit our lives to loving you and to doing biblical things in 2025. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Love God more habitually. So our goal this year should be to love God more. To love God more than we loved him last year, and yet not to love him as much as we're going to love him next year. Our goal should be to love God more and more and more. Our prayer should be this: Lord, help me love you more than anything else. Why? Well, whatever we love most will be our master. It will dictate the course of our life. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God in money. You cannot serve God in you name it. That's why the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, your full being. Whatever we love most will be the treasure of our life, and it's what we'll give our lives to seeking after. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. It's what we'll seek to serve. It's what we'll seek to get. It's what we'll give our resources to. Time, money, you name it. We'll give it to whatever we love. That's just the way we're wired. It's what we'll desire to obey. We'll desire to obey whatever we love. Love determines everything else in our lives. Guarantee it. Love determines everything else that we will do in 2024. Jesus told a small parable in Matthew chapter 13 that really capsulizes what it means, what I'm trying to preach here about loving God more habitually. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Is the Lord worth that much to us?" That he is the greatest treasure of our life, that we sell whatever we have and in joy, not in hesitation, but in joy, go and serve him. Love God more. You know, it's not that we simply love God more out of obedience either. Now, we should love God out of obedience, don't hear me wrong, but we should love God more, not just because it's our duty. Have you ever tried to love somebody out of duty? It's an empty pail kind of love. It's a "when is this going to be over" kind of thing. You see, God doesn't want us just to love him out of obedience, just to love him out of committing to a duty that we have as his people. But God wants us to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, everything there is to us. And that involves something greater than just obedience. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we know that's the love chapter. And I think it speaks to what I'm trying to communicate to you about love. It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am" what? "A noisy gong, a clanging cymbal." And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. If love is not the motivating factor for those kinds of things, it's just sort of an empty, kind of dull, pale obedience. Notice you can do good things, the right thing, and yet you can do it for the wrong reason, with the wrong motives. And so we need to love God for the right reasons and with the right motives, with the heart. Because when we love Him with our emotions, when we love Him with our head, then He will be Lord of our lives. And so this kind of love that we're reading about in Scripture is this kind of deep down love. That's the way I can explain it. It's a deep down kind of love. As Jesus says, as the Scripture says, with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all of our minds. So it's an emotional love, but it's also more than just emotion. It's a love of the mind, because it's with the mind we make choices. So it's a love that seeks after God. That's what it is. With heart and soul and mind, each and every day. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let me tell you something. If we commit ourselves to loving God more than we did last year, but not as much as we will next year, we won't miss a single thing. Because all these things will be added unto you. So, church family, let's love God more habitually in 2025. Next is we're going to glorify Christ habitually in 2025. And I think we'll do that more if we love God more. And so glorify Christ habitually. Colossians 1, verse 15 through 20. And I want to draw your attention to verse 18 in particular. So look at verse 18 there. And He, that is Christ, is the head. He is the leader. He is the ruler. He is the king. He is the head of the church, His body. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Now, your text may translate that Greek word first, preeminent, that He'll be preeminent in our lives. So in our lives, not only should we love God more than anything else, but Christ should be before all things in our lives. I wonder how many of us realize how important the church is to Christ. Do you realize that? Now, Pastor, why would you say such a thing? Well, just for this reason. It's so important to Christ that He would place Himself as head over the church, His body. That's how important the church is to Him. That's how concerned He is about His body, the church, His bride, that He would place His head over it, that it would lead this body where He would want it to go and do the things He would want it to do and love the Lord the way He loves the Lord. That's how important the church is. Do we treat the church as importantly as Christ treats the church? Or do we hold it loosely? Christ has got a firm grip upon the church. It's His body. It's His bride. He loves it, and it's significant to Him. He cares about it. He holds it together. And for those reasons, He is preeminent in the church. And I think what He would say is, this is mine. This is mine. It's not ours. It's His. It's His. He possesses it. He rules over it. He is committed to taking care of it as a good shepherd takes care of his flock. You know, in a certain sense, Christ doesn't entrust the leadership of the church to anyone else but himself. He doesn't entrust her to any other authority but himself, in a certain sense. And that's important. And that's important so that the church manifests itself to resemble Christ. That we look like him, that we speak like him, that we do things like he does. Because he is the head over the church, this local body of believers. So one thought I want to leave in your minds this morning is that this church, this local body of believers known as Liberty Baptist, is important to Christ. And therefore it should be equally as important to us. MacDonald notes this: because Christ is the head, he guides, directs, controls the actions of the body, which is to represent him and present his presence to the world. Just as a human body is a vehicle by which the person expresses himself, so the body of Christ is that vehicle which he has on earth, by which he chooses to express himself to the world. Not only is he the head of the church, but the Bible says he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So he is the firstborn from the dead, not in the sense of a chronological kind of time history line, but in the sense that he is the most important of the dead. He is the most significant of the dead who has been resurrected. For without his resurrection, there would be no church. Now, why is he the beginning? Why is he the firstborn of the dead in significance? Well, the rest of verse 18 says that in everything he might be preeminent. That is, have first place. So for this purpose, so that he is preeminent in everything, he gets all the glory. So the church is here to glorify Christ habitually because he is first in the church. Protueo, which is translated preeminence, it simply means to be first, to hold the first place, to be the highest ranking in the church, to carry the most influence in the church. He is to hold the chief place, that there are no other idols. There's nothing that comes before him or beside him. He is to have the highest place of dignity within this church. He is to hold the primary place of power and of status and of importance. That's what it means, church family. And that's why I believe the church is so important to him, because he has designated himself as the first place in the church. Is there anybody else we could get that would be a better leader than him? Is there another deity that we could look to that would be far better than Christ? Does he deserve this position of preeminence? Absolutely. Does he have a right to this position of preeminence? Absolutely. And so we then should acquiesce to his preeminence, to his being first in the church, that everything that we do reflects back upon him glory. Amen? Amen and amen. And that's what the church is here for. The church is here to give the Lord Jesus Christ glory habitually, that he is preeminent in all that we do. And that means he gets the highest seat of honor here, that he gets the attention here above anyone and everything else, and that he gets first place here, that he is preeminent. And so he commands us and we follow him, in other words. As there is no one else with higher rank among us to follow than the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he gets glory in all things. So love God more habitually, right? Christ gets the glory habitually here at church. And not only does he get the glory here, but the way he gets glory is through the church making him glory. known. And so the next thing I think falls logically after that is that we as a church family, we make Christ known habitually. Point number three, we make Christ known habitually. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm in verse 9. This is a wonderful verse for us, church family. It speaks of who we are in Christ. The Bible says, but you are a chosen race, a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for His own possession. This is the church. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Hallelujah. If you are a Christian, I want you to know that you are very blessed. Amen? Amen. So we should act like it, we should think like it, and we should live like it. And here's what I mean. Look how the Scripture describes the church, whose head is Christ. Again, the Bible says that we are a chosen people. That feels good. I can remember as a kid when they were breaking up into teams, not getting chosen. Or being chosen very last. I was a fat little kid. And when they looked at me, they didn't see much of an athlete. And I set me at a table, I could take first place. But you know what it's like not to be chosen, don't you? In Christ, you are chosen. Hallelujah. Not only that, but we're a royal priesthood. I don't have many thrones to sit upon. But I'm royalty, and so are you in Christ. You're a royal priesthood. Not only that, but you're a holy nation. Boy, there's some days I don't feel so holy. How about you? But nonetheless, does that change the Word of God? The fact that God says that we're a holy nation, and that's what we are. And not only that, but we're a people of His own possession. Isn't it wonderful to be possessed of God? Isn't it wonderful not to be possessed of a demonic spirit? We are possessed by Him. By His grace, God has chosen us to be a part of a special race of people. We are His family. We have been chosen to be this royal priesthood that has every right to go to the throne of God whenever we need to. We have been chosen to be a part of this holy nation that will one day be with Him forever and ever. We are His possession so that we cannot be owned by anything else or anyone else. We have been given these wonderful privileges because we are His and we are a chosen and a cherished people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. That should get our boats floating pretty good this year. No matter what somebody says, you say, listen, I'm of the chosen race of God. I'm a royal priest. I'm a holy nation. And I'm a people of His own possession. You ain't got nothing on me. Why? Why are we those things? For what purpose do we serve as those things? Well, this, look at the Bible. The Bible says, that you may proclaim the excellencies. That's an interesting word, excellencies. There's not a whole lot of excellent things to boast about us as individuals, are there? But there's a whole lot of excellent things to boast about Christ. He's the first one from the dead. He is the one who created it all. He is the one who holds all creation together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is preeminent in all things. And that's what we're supposed to tell people about Jesus. We're supposed to tell about His power. We're supposed to tell about His authority. We're supposed to tell about His cross. We're supposed to tell who He is, the very Son of God. We're supposed to tell about His wonderful attributes as well. Those are the excellencies that the church is supposed to proclaim. All that He's done, we're supposed to proclaim those things because He has called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. In other words, we're to share the light of Christ in this world because He is the light of the world. And so, in other words, that we make Christ known. You know, I know some believers that are excellent at making Christ known. They pull Him into the conversation wherever they're at, wherever they go. And it's an amazing thing just to sit and watch as a person in a crowd or in a few people at a lunch table all of a sudden pulls Christ into the conversation. Now, that's not just for certain believers. That's for every believer. Every believer should pull Christ into the everyday conversations of life. You don't have to go to somebody's door you don't know and knock on it. Now, you can, but you don't have to make Christ known. You can pull Him into the conversation in your homes, with your children, your grandchildren, with your uncles, your aunts, your nephews, your nieces, with a total stranger. Jeff Hunt does that all the time. I'm so amazed at how he pulls Christ in the conversation all the time. And that's what we're supposed to do, make Christ known, His excellencies known this year in 2025. Pull Him into the conversation. That's what we're supposed to do habitually. One writer says this: it would be an honor to be an ambassador of the United States representing this country's power and capabilities to other countries. But you have an even greater honor to represent the power and capabilities of the living God. When you have an opportunity to speak of Him, you can rightly so. There's no other topic more worthy of conversation than Jesus Christ. And how often we never speak of Him. Amen? So this year, because we're going to love God more, because we want to glorify Christ more, we're going to pull Christ into the conversation more and more. We're going to make Christ known habitually. You may think that, I don't know if I can do that, Pastor. You can. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You know God's Word. If you can just say one thing about Him, just say one thing about Him. But just pull Him into the conversation to make His excellencies known. Amen? I want to do one more this morning, and this won't take long for you clock watchers. This won't take long at all. Amen. The fourth thing is this: pray habitually. Pray habitually. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The Bible says, this is one of the shortest verses in all the Bible, but one of the most telling verses in all the Bible. What do we do in 2025? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Pray habitually. W.A. Criswell quoted what I'm calling this poem-like instruction about the importance of prayer. Now, the source is unknown. We don't know who wrote this, but W.A. Criswell, late great pastor, First Baptist Church, Dallas, read this, and I'd like to read it to you this morning when it comes to prayer. When you are weary in body and soul, cumbered with many a care, when work is claiming its strength, taking toll, make it a matter of prayer. And when you're discouraged, distraught, or dismayed, none of us have ever felt that way, have we? Sinking almost in despair, remember there's one who will come to your aid if you'll make it a matter of prayer. And when you are lost in this world's tangled maze, when life seems a hopeless affair, direction will come for all of your ways if you'll make it a matter of prayer. Pray habitually. The Bible says this in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Luke 21, 36, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Romans 12, 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Ephesians 6, 18, praying at all times in the Holy Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication a type of prayer for all the saints. And finally, Colossians 4, 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. You know, I find it one of my biggest problems as a believer is I don't have the patience to habitually pray. Lord, give us the patience to pray. So I've given you four things this morning that we need to do. What's the first one? Love God habitually. What's the second? Glorify Christ habitually. What's the third? Make Christ known habitually. And what's the fourth? Pray habitually. This is what the new year can give us. Listen up. I am the new year. I am unspoiled. I am an unspoiled page in your book of time. I am your next chance at the art of living. I am your opportunity to practice what you have learned about life during the last 12 months. All that you sought and didn't find is hidden in me, waiting for you to search it, but with more determination. All the good that you tried for and didn't achieve is mine to grant when you have fewer conflicting desires. All that you dreamed but didn't dare to do. All that you hoped but did not will. All that faith that you claimed but did not have. These slumber lightly, waiting to be awakened by the touch of a strong purpose. I am your opportunity to renew your allegiance to Jesus Christ, who said, behold, I make all things new. That's what the new year has for us, church family. Aren't you thankful that the Lord has given us a new year? At least He's given us this much of a new year. And I'm so thankful for it. And I'm thankful that we get to get back up on that horse and we get to try again, right? We get to knock the dirt off of us, knock the dust off of us, and saddle up for this new adventure in this new year, doing what the Bible tells us to do. Amen and amen. Let me ask, do you know the preeminent one as your Savior? Have you confessed your sins and repented of them and trusted in Him for salvation? That's the very first thing that needs to get taken care of this year, is that you make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And so many of us have done that. Hallelujah. Now we need to make Him Lord of our lives. Will you recommit your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in 2020 as we commit to doing biblical things? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the instruction that your word gives us. We know that it is true truth. It's without any error, that it is profitable for training in righteousness. And we thank you, Lord, that it's right there before us. I dare say everyone in here can read, and probably everyone in here has at least 1, 2, 3, 4 copies of the Word of God, maybe a copy for each room of the house. And Lord, we've got Bibles in the pews that got dust on them, that our members Lord God, fail to pick up on a Sunday basis. Forgive us. Lord, help us to rededicate our lives to the Lordship of the preeminent one, the head of the body, Jesus Christ, in 2025. In whose name I do pray, amen and amen.